You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
All right. Well, it's good to be back in the house. I've been gone on vacation for a couple of weeks, and I miss you guys. But I come back refreshed, I think. And so I figured I would give you a couple of things from my scrapbook from this last couple of weeks to tell you about my vacation. Is that okay? Okay, scrap the whole thing about the pictures. We won't do that. If you're visiting today, these pictures may make you decide this is not the place for me. And that's okay. We want you to know where you're at. So my name's Andrew. I'm the lead pastor here. And the last couple of weeks, I have been on vacation with my family. Actually, the last week, I spent a time in retreat with some pastors. And so I wanted just to let you know a little bit about my life. Okay, so let me show you some pictures. We did a lot of miles these last couple of weeks. We were in Mexico. I was in South Dakota. Here we are in Mexico. We flew down to the Yucatan to Playa del Carmen, south of Cancun with my family, and we enjoyed, three of my kids, we were missing our oldest. It was the first family vacation without my oldest. It was the greatest vacation. No, we totally missed Chase. It was definitely very different and not having him. He was at school. We did the cenotes there, which are these pools of water that are naturally occurring in under these limestone caves. They're incredible. They're beautiful. But one of the things that happened is that we had a rental car, and we were driving back from the pyramid, Chichen Itza, and driving into town, and we had an accident. And so I think the next, you kind of see this, there I am standing there very seriously looking at this motorbike, motocarril, motocoche, I don't know what it is, it's something, moto. And so we were almost home about 10 minutes from the house after being at the pyramids. We drive into this section of the city with a bunch of streets, and they're uncontrolled intersections. And I was driving, this never happens, I was driving too fast, and I went through an intersection, there was no signage, there was no nothing, so I figured, well, I must have the right of way. Well, I didn't have the right of way, came through the intersection, and as we're about halfway through, we look over, and we see this motocarril thing careening towards us, and he hits kind of the rear bumper, rear quarter panel of the car. The bumper flies off, and I see in my rearview mirror the guy who's driving it kind of trying to wrestle it as it flips over on its side and just crashes on the ground in the middle of the intersection. So I, of course, pull the car over and get out, and the guy jumps off his bike, and he runs to the back of this big metal box where all the stuff is, and there's stuff that's all over the ground that has come out of the box, but he runs straight towards it as if something is so important to get out of it. I'm thinking, what is this guy doing? And he reaches into this metal box, and he pulls out this kid, who was like a six-year-old kid who was crying, who is okay, thank God, right? Who is his son, who was in the back going on a ride with Dad, and thank God, Pastor Andrew, your pastor didn't kill him, because I wouldn't be here today. I'm sure that's true. God's grace was with us. And so he saved, the kid was fine. We had the conversation. We pulled the car over, all this. And then, of course, I'm standing there, we have to do the negotiation about what the story was. But I just want to tell you, like, this is normal for me for vacation. And I don't understand why, but this seems to be the normal thing. Last summer, this is what happened when I went on vacation. I borrowed somebody, and this is church, they're Suburban. You see that? I'm driving right there. See the bumper? That whole thing is full of salt water, right? As we get pulled out. Yeah, don't ever loan me a car. Don't rent me a car, don't loan me a car. Just don't do it, okay? But this is confession time. This is what happens when I go on vacation. Apparently, I destroy vehicles. All right, so we had a great time. You can stop showing it now. That's enough. Really. My goodness. So the last week of this time away, I spent in South Dakota with a group of pastors, 11 other pastors. I was invited by Dan Backens, who's the guy in the striped shirt there, kind of in the back row. Dan is a longtime friend of Koinonia from many years ago and now pastors a church in Virginia. And he invited me to come out to this, and I just felt like, you know what, I need to do this. I don't know any of these guys other than Dan. And I went, and I just want to tell you, it was the best refreshing retreat of my life, talking with other pastors about the call to ministry, how to love your church, how to be a better pastor, laughing until we cried. I mean, it was, I think that's the only thing I brought, was just a sense of sarcastic humor to the whole party. We threw axes, we did zip lines, we did all kinds of fun stuff. We prayed together, and it was just so, so refreshing. And even today, just this week, several of the guys were in contact through some of the things that they're walking through that I've experienced and vice versa. And it was just a powerful time of ministry. So I just want to say thank you to you as a church for allowing me to do that. You know, not every church is able to release their pastor for a prolonged period of time. But it's just so refreshing to be able to spend time with the family, spend time on this retreat. And I want to say thank you in particular to the staff who, over the last couple of weeks, have carried the services. You know, Pastor Chad, Pastor Candace, Pastor Roger, and Donnie, and of course, started with Pastor Charles, another pastor from town. And you guys didn't miss a beat. And so I just want to say thank you for that. Thank you to our pastors on staff, and thank you to all of you to make that possible. All right, no more pictures. I do want to share a story with you, though, and this happened just this the other day. My wife is right now working on putting together a team for of mentors for the Flourish program. If you're a woman in the church and you don't know what Flourish is, I want to encourage you, you need to find out and you need to plug in. This is an incredible place to learn and grow day by day how to become more like Christ in community with other ladies. And the reason I share this morning, I'm going to share a little story. The reason I share this is because from this pastor to you, right? So this is a pastoral communication to you. I believe right now is the time to re-engage. Right now is the time to make sure that you are engaging in the things that God is doing. And the reason I say that is because I think that over the last 18 months, we have all kind of disengaged. And that's okay. It's been all right. That's part of the process. But I think right now is a critical and a crucial time for us not to miss the thing that God wants to do in this next season and not to be distracted, but to get engaged right now. So if you're not engaged, this is really my encouragement to you to get engaged. This is not a guilt talk. I'm not laying guilt on anybody. That's not how I want to ever do my ministry. Guilt is not a good motivator for the long term. I don't want you to do stuff because you're guilty. I want you to do stuff because you feel that God is calling you to do things. All right. And so this is my challenge and my encouragement to you that this is the time to engage. So my wife is carrying this ministry called Flourish. She's feeling the need to engage with women and trying to get more mentors into the program, calling the right ladies. And so she was sending an email out to a number of ladies that she was inviting to be part of this mentorship, which is a year commitment. It's a deep thing, but you know, it's something that she was feeling strongly about. And so she, within a few minutes of sending out the invitation to some women, she got this email back, and I want to read it to you. So this is a woman in our church named Anne. She says, "I woke this morning immediately after dreaming you were pregnant and planning a baby shower." Now, I just want to tell you, my wife is not pregnant. Okay, this is a spiritual dream. This is not a natural dream. We took care of that. We're looking forward to empty nesters, all that kind of stuff, right? So, you know, this is not an actual pregnancy. This is a spiritual thing. "So I woke up this morning immediately after dreaming you were pregnant and planning a baby shower. You invited me, and I wanted to come, but I was busy. I continued to want to go to your baby shower. After I finished doing who knows what, I looked at the clock, and it was 9:20 a.m., and your party was at 9:30. I was like, oh, I really wanted to go to Carrie's baby shower, but I'm late now, and I can't make it, but I really want to go." And the dream ended. She woke up. So this is how she concludes the email. "Anyways, I checked my emails after I woke up, and there was an invite to your baby shower, Flourish, right? I don't want to be too busy. I'll make it." Now, If that's not a spiritual dream, I don't know what is. And it may not be for everyone in the house, but when I heard that, I thought that is for us. This is the hour we're at. This is a moment where our lives are once again full of stuff. It's full of lots of different things. And we have to make a decision to engage in the right kinds of things. Because there's plenty of good things and good intentions and good desires. I want to go to the baby shower, won't cut it. We all know that experience, right? I meant to, I wanted to, da-da-da. I want to just encourage you right now, if you're not engaged at the place that the Lord wants you to be engaged in service within the church and service within the kingdom of God, it's time to plug in. It's time to plug in. Maybe you've been thinking, I don't know, I'm too busy. I just want to encourage you, now is the time. When you engage in the work of the church, we are doing something together that has the power to transform generations, right? This house is not just a nice thing, right? We're not just getting together to clap our hands and feel good and go home. We're not putting on a show every weekend. We're doing the work of the kingdom of God that results in the transformation for generations of families. Right? And so we're talking about the power of God to transform people's lives, marriages being saved, kids being saved, and generation, it's something that can change entire communities. That's what we're doing. And so that's worth saying, I'm going to make time. That's worth rearranging our schedule to be involved in the work of the kingdom of God. And so if this is your time, then plug in. Now, one of the ways you might say, well, how do I plug in? There's lots of different ways you can plug in within our church, of course, but there's one need that we have right now. And again, this is not a guilt thing. If you don't want to do it, that's not a problem. And if you're already doing something, I'm not asking you to do more because I'm not interested in burning anybody out. But if you need to be engaged and you're feeling like, you know what, I do need to do that, then I want to invite you to be a part of our children's program. We still don't have classes in our 9 a.m. service. And we need to start classes in our 9 a.m. service. As you can see in this room, it's pretty full, and it's getting fuller every weekend, and we got too many kids. I don't know about you guys, but it seems like you have a lot of kids. I mean, I had 4, so I know what I'm talking about. All right? So ministering to kids is one of the most powerful things that we can do, to give an opportunity to the next generation to encounter Jesus Christ can change a kid's life forever. So if you would like to plug in, we'll train you, we'll teach you. The normal way is you serve every other week for one service. And you can also, if you don't like kids, and you can just help with check-in. We have check-in teams, right? So you don't even actually have to be in a classroom. There's lots of places to serve. That's one of the practical ones. If you want to do that, you want to find out more information, take a connection card from the seat backs in front of you, write CM at the top. Write your name, please, also. We can't, you know, we need that information, and maybe your best contact information. Or if you just want to serve and you just plug me in, just write, I want to be plugged in at the top, and we'll contact you and we'll get you plugged in to the right place. I just want to encourage you, engage. This is the time, and God is going to honor you for that. All right, one last thing. I'm sorry for the family business, but it's good to do family business sometimes. One last thing before we roll into our clips for today's Summer at the Movies is last week, if you were in the service, one of the clips that we showed had some bad language in it that I want to apologize for. That we should not have aired it, we should have muted it, it didn't get edited right, it slipped through the cracks, it was not our intention, we weren't trying to do it for shock value, it was an oversight. I want to ask for an apology for that. It was not our desire to do that. Now, if you missed it, you can't find it online. We took it off. You won't be able to hear it. All right, you just have to believe me. It happened. If you didn't notice it and you're in the service, you need to pray that God would sensitize you to bad language. All right, but this week, I can pretty much guarantee you there'll be no slip-ups because this week our movie is A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, which is about Mr. Rogers. He was not known for his dirty mouth. So, having said that, popcorn. We need some popcorn in here, huh? Did we have some popcorn? All right, if you don't have popcorn, raise your hand. We're bringing some popcorn in. This is the last week that we're going to have popcorn, I think, for a while. And so if you want some of that good popcorn that's got slathered in butter and salt, we're going to pass that cholesterol, diabetes-creating goodness around right now, okay? And so they'll just keep passing them out. Keep your hands up until everybody in the house that wants popcorn can get some popcorn, because that's all right. So get your popcorn right now, and as they do that, check out this clip. Mr. Rogers. I think we're all familiar with Mr. Rogers. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, who's heard of Mr. Rogers? Almost everybody in the house. There you go. Almost everybody has. Fred Rogers did his show from something like 1968 to 2001. And I believe he passed away in 2003. There were 30-minute episodes that were really about helping kids understand how to process and deal with life, how to process their emotions, how to deal with their anger, how to learn self-control. He talked about really difficult subjects. He talked about death. He talked about depression. He talked about challenging things and just tried to surface those issues because he loved kids. He was a good man that loved kids and wanted to help them learn how to grow and how to be better. Over the course of the years of the show, I think there were a total of 895 episodes. When he first started, the show was in black and white and then very quickly moved to color. And if you go to the Wikipedia page about Fred Rogers, you'll see that there's a clip there, and in 1969, just 1 year after his show, there was a congressional panel, it was a Senate panel in Washington, D.C., that had to do with the funding for the creation of PBS. PBS didn't exist when Fred Rogers first started, and they were having this hearing to decide whether or not they should give, I think it was $20 million to start PBS and whether it was a good idea. And there was a lot of suspicion. There were kind of the politics in that day was like, we think that probably it's not gonna happen. Well, they invited Fred Rogers to come and to talk about what he was doing. And that clip, if you were to watch it, it basically, he single-handedly convinced the Senate panel in just a matter of 3 minutes of testimony and conversation in his very slow and deliberate and unique way that PBS was a good idea because kids are a good idea. And it's really because of that that we have PBS today. Now, the movie that we're looking at today is called A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. It was written, made just a couple of years ago, starring, of course, Tom Hanks as Fred Rogers. And when I watched this movie for the very first time when it came out, I kept thinking, that's Mr. Rogers, right? I mean, the way that Tom Hanks really embodies the character is pretty amazing. And it basically is the true story of a relationship that Fred Rogers had with a journalist who was actually planning to do a hit piece on Mr. Rogers because he believed that there was no way that this guy could be for real, right? Like, he had to be in it. Everybody's got an angle, right? He's got to be in it for money. He's got to be in it for something. But so he was basically going to figure, I'm going to do an expose on this guy. I'm going to find out who he really is. And his life was changed by Mr. Rogers because of the man that he was and the desire that he had to actually have a friendship with this man because that's who he was. He was a guy who loved people. So we're going to watch this clip. It's the last clip that we'll watch, and then I'll talk to you a little bit about being a good neighbor. Don't you love the sound of popcorn? All right, check this out.
Do you know what that means? To forgive? It's a decision we make to release a person from the feelings of anger we have at them.
Fred Rogers grew up outside of Pittsburgh, and he dreamed of being a minister. He went to seminary school, and he gave people liberty to explore something deep and vulnerable about themselves.
I asked him to pray for me. I figured anyone who is going through what he is going through must be awfully close to God.
He had that amazing gift of looking at a person and seeing what that person needed, that he was going to minister to that person. And that person, in this particular case, was me.
We are trying to give the world positive ways to deal with their feelings.
This piece will be for an issue about heroes. Do you consider yourself a hero?
This movie is sort of like an episode of Mr. Rogers for adults.
You said it was a play at the plate. Is that what happened to you?
I'm here to interview you, Mr. Rogers.
Well, that is what we're doing, isn't it?
His ability for empathy was enormous. What he could do immediately to any person with any kind of problem, any human condition, was relate to it.
He used to say, I think of myself as an emotional archaeologist because I'm fascinated by the stories that people bring.
There's a mission there. There's a need to turn the lights on in every human being.
Anything human is mentionable. Anything mentionable is manageable.
My hope with this film was always that this isn't about telling the story of Mr. Rogers or telling a biopic. I hope that people take a moment to reflect on themselves and their own emotional self and their own emotional well-being and get to reflect on their humanity through watching the movie, which is a bigger challenge to the audience than I think people maybe will be expecting.
All these people line up to tell you their problem. It seems like that would be an incredible burden on you.
I'm grateful for your compassion.
Is it? Okay, let's assume it's a burden on you.
There's no normal life that is free from pain.
When I think of Fred, I often think of him in terms of what he did every morning, which was pray and think of the people he needed to pray for and write to those people.
Cecilia Sherman. Colby Dickerson. Thank you, God.
I'm told he got more mail than anybody in the United States. He'd answer all of it.
How does it feel to be married to a living saint?
If you think of him as a saint, then his way of being is unattainable. You know, he works at it all the time. It's a practice. He's not a perfect person. He has a temper. He chooses how he responds to that anger.
My favorite Fred moment is always when Fred did the moment of silence.
We'll just take a minute and think about all the people who loved us into being. Just 1 minute of silence.
It was one of the most important scenes in the whole movie because it sort of embodies what Fred can do, which is make you think about your own life.
If you hit Fred on the right day or Fred hit you on the right day, he could change your life.
Thank you for that perspective.
I think there's a resurgence of Fred because the world sort of needs it.
It's a very needful film right now.
I hope people feel that they too can be Fred Rogers, that we all have a Fred Rogers in us.
His spoken message is simple, but the message of his life is not simple because the message of his life is goodness in action, goodness enacted.
I think the best thing we can do is to let people know that each one of them is precious.
All right. Well, it is a good movie. And I would recommend it to you if you haven't seen it. It's not there's not a lot of shooting and there's not a lot of action in the movie. It's pretty quiet, but it is certainly a wonderful study of what can happen with a life that is given to service of others. And that's really what we're called to do as the people of God, is we're called to serve others. We're called to lay down our lives for other people. And so I just want to talk to you for a few minutes about being a good neighbor and use some of the concepts from the film about this. But of course, these are biblical concepts. Fred Rogers was a follower of Jesus, and he sought to be transformed by Christ day by day. He worked very hard at it. He wanted to be of use to those that are around him. And I just want to encourage you today that is your purpose and that is your calling. It is to be transformed by Jesus so that you could serve and love those people that are around you, so that you could serve and love your family better, your friends better, your community better. And that is not an easy thing to do. It requires dedication. It requires someone who's willing to give up their personal desires and give in into the Lord. So if you want to take notes, you can. If you want to rub those butter-stained fingers all over your device or paper as you take notes, I want to encourage you to do that. If you want to find the outline online or in person, it's available always on the YouVersion app under the Events tab. You'll find the outline for today. And very simply, just a couple of thoughts about being a good neighbor. The very first thing that you and I think, need to do if we want to be a good neighbor, and we need some good neighbors in our world today. We need some Fred Rogers. We need little Christs. You know, that's what they called the early Christians. They called them little Christs running around because they were acting like Jesus. We need more little Christs in our neighborhoods. The very first thing we need to do is that we need to decide that it is a beautiful day. We need to decide that it is beautiful. And I think that we right now in our world seem to be convinced that it is anything other than beautiful. I don't know about you, but it seems like every time I turn on the news or scroll through social media or talk to people, it seems that it very quickly the conversation turns to how terrible things are, how miserable things are, how horrible the government is, how terrible society is, how ridiculously bad everything is. It just so quickly goes to that place of, man, this world, what is it coming to? I mean, do you know what I'm talking about? Have you heard that kind of narrative today? And I want to tell you that, yes, our world is broken. Yes, our world is messed up, and it's stained, and it's marred by sin. But I also want to tell you, it's still beautiful. It's still beautiful. And the reason that it's beautiful is that Jesus Christ has come. Yes. The reason that we live in a beautiful world today is because heaven is open. Yeah. That the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross, signifying the opening of heaven, the very Holy Spirit now sent out and available to every man, woman, and child on the planet. And that today is a beautiful day because Jesus Christ has come and he has opened up heaven. He has given us access into the throne room of God. And God the Father is working things out. He is moving his purposes forward on the earth today. See, there's nothing now that can stop God's will from happening. He's actually taking things to the end that he desires. He's actually moving things on your behalf and on my behalf. And see, today we live in a beautiful world, even though it's broken and marred, even though those things are going on around us. Why? Because today is a day of salvation. It's a day of grace. It's a day of hope. It's a day of restoration. It's a day that God is available, that every person on the planet can look to Jesus and find hope. It's a beautiful day. And there's many people that will tell you it's not a beautiful day, but I want to tell you it's a beautiful day. No matter what's going on around us, and we're going to experience lots of things that are happening around us all the time. We're going to have family and friends die prematurely. We're going to have things break down around us. We're going to have relationships that are difficult. We're going to have financial strains and pressures. We're going to have recessions. We're going to have all kinds of things that go on. But see, there's something else that's happening. Those things are just kind of part of the periphery. There's something else that's happening that God is actually, he is moving forward his kingdom. When Jesus came to earth, this is what he says. Look at the screens. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. This is what Jesus said. The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. The reason we can say today is a beautiful day is because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when heaven is open. Today is the day when Jesus has made a way for all of us, that even though we feel that we're far away, even though we have done things that seem to be unforgivable, somehow he has given us access. Somehow he has said, there's still hope for you. Don't let anybody tell you any different. That is reason for us to celebrate. So the psalmist in Psalms 118 says, today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, God, that I can say that no matter what's broken around me. Thank you, God, that I can say that no matter who's in office politically. Thank you, God, that I can say that no matter what is happening in my life. Why? Because, Lord, you are working things out. Because you have given hope to the hopeless. You are healing the broken. You are restoring, Lord, all those things that are broken down, all those things that are corroded and rusted out and don't ever seem to have any hope of restoration. You, Lord, are in the business of making a way. And it's important for us to remember that because it's like a foundational piece for who we are as people of God. Is we're actually saying to the world, you know what, there is still hope. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't think it's over. No, there's actually hope for you. There's hope for humanity. There's hope for this world because God has made it so. So the next time you try to get your friends try to pull you into one of those conversations where all they want to do is groan and moan about how bad things are. This is the worst it's ever been. I don't know what's going to happen. The United States and society, blah, 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 blah. Don't go there. Do me a favor. Remember who you are. You're a child of God. You serve a kingdom that can never fail, that is never ending. You are part of a citizenship of people on earth and in heaven today that will live forever. And our current state, right, of the world around us is not going to determine what's going on inside of us. Because today is a beautiful day because God is at work. Because today is a beautiful day because it's an opportunity for God to show up. And as bad as things get, I'm actually kind of excited. Because the worst things get, it's easier to see God. The worst things get in our life, the more quickly we find His power and His provision. I've experienced in my life, many of you have as well, when things are the worst and I find out how to tuck right in underneath God's His wing and I find that little pocket of His goodness and His peace begins to flow and His righteousness begins to flow. There's joy even in a moment of trial and difficulty. Oh, it's so easy to experience when it's the most difficult. It's when everything is so good. I want to be honest with you. Sometimes things are too good in our society, like in terms of our financial wealth and all the things going on. Maybe people need to be aware of their need for God. Maybe that's okay. Because when things are tough, that's when we start to turn to the one who makes the day beautiful. So decide it's a beautiful day. And if you find yourself in that place where you're believing the opposite, maybe it's time to coach yourself a little bit. Remind yourself. Secondly, I want to encourage you, if you want to be a good neighbor, you and I need to become dedicated people. We need to be dedicated to His purposes. Now, I think there in the clip, right, Joanne Rogers, Fred's wife, they're having this conversation with Lloyd he says to her, you know, what's it like being married to a saint? And she says, no, that's actually not the right way to look at it at all. He actually really works at it. He's dedicated, right, to continue to tuck himself into the Lord and seek His purposes in his life. And it requires a people who are willing to dedicate themselves to His purposes. And I want to tell you, our purpose in life is to become more and more like Jesus. Our purpose is that Jesus would be revealed inside of us. That does not happen by accident. That does not happen by simply raising our hand and say, Jesus, I want in. That's a start, because then He plants His Spirit inside of us, right? Then He makes it possible for us to be transformed into His image little by little. But it requires a lot of dedication. It requires a lot of work. If anybody's telling you it's easy, they're selling you something, right? I mean, there's something that is required of each of us if we're going to become more like Jesus, if we're going to be good neighbors, if we're going to really love people the way that Jesus loves them. If we're really going to understand how to take up our cross, if we're going to really understand how to stay on the altar right, of worship to him. That requires a daily decision to give ourselves to his purposes, to fight against our own selfishness, to yield to his spirit. But when we do that, there's something on the other end that is so beautiful. This is what Dallas Willard said in one of his books. He says, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. There's a lot of people who believe that somehow they can work their way into heaven. They can work their way into God's good graces. And I just want to tell you, that's a lie, right? There is no way we can earn the Lord's favor. It is given to us freely. It is by his grace, right? We don't have to be different people for God to love us. Thank God that he loves us no matter what. He loves me when I'm stinking and I'm rotten, and he loves me when I'm so-so, because that's about as good as I get. Right? He loves me and he loves you no matter what. Why? Because his grace has been given to us. He chooses to love us. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't work to become more like him. We actually should try. That's that effort piece. We should work. We should dedicate ourselves. We should actually grow into more and more the image of Jesus. Now, what should we be dedicated to? Well, a couple things here that come straight out of the movie. The first is we should be dedicated to healthy processing of feelings. Now, I hate feelings. I don't know about you. Feelings are a nuisance to me. That's just kind of who I am. But I'm learning more and more that feelings and the way that we process and talk about feelings is actually really important. And there's too many people in our lives and too many of us that we're just dedicated to suppressing and ignoring our feelings. And instead of actually understanding them, we try to stuff them. And the result is that we actually end up playing out actions in our lives that are destructive because we have not dealt with the things that are going on inside of us. Now, feelings have to be acknowledged. They're real. But we don't have to be controlled by our feelings. Right? Many times we'll experience anger and we just lose it. And we actually lose control. One of the great things that Fred Rogers did is he taught kids, you have control over you. Like, you could be angry, but you can actually decide not to act out of that anger. And he actually had this little song about it. It's just an amazing song. And he says, isn't that the greatest feeling when you feel anger and you want to hit someone, you want to break something, and you don't do it? Isn't that incredible? Well, some adults need to learn that one too, right? Because we have to understand that this thing that we have inside of us, these feelings that we have inside of us, they tell us something. They're communicating something to us, and we have to understand them and understand how to respond to them. And many times what we'll do is when somebody asks us how we're feeling, well, have you ever said this? I'm fine. Do you know what fine stands for? Well, one definition is freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional, right? You ever heard that one? Mr. Rogers would say this, that fine stands for feelings internalized, but not expressed. Feelings internalized, but not expressed. Very often when we say, I'm fine, what we're saying is, I don't want to talk about it. What we're saying is, don't try to get me to go any deeper than surface level. I want to internalize these things, but I'm not going to express them. And what we do when we do that is we often just continue to kick the can down the road. And our feelings are, in fact, going to come out one way or the other. But oftentimes, if we haven't learned how to deal with them and process them in a healthy way, they end up creating broken relationships and a broken system in our lives because we have not truly faced them. We have not actually brought them to the cross. Sometimes Christians, actually, what we do is we're not actually doing a healthy thing. We're stuffing our emotions because we feel like somehow they're embarrassing instead of surfacing them and allowing Jesus to help us through them. And it's really okay for us to talk about them. And the next time someone asks you how you doing, maybe you should say to them, do you really want to know? And then maybe take it a step deeper. Now, a lot of times we just ask that question, and we don't really want to know. But also maybe you need to ask that question and be serious about it. Maybe ask that question of your spouse or your kids or some close friends. Oftentimes you'll have to ask that question more than once in order to really get there. because we're all just programmed just to say, oh, I'm fine. Everything's good. It's not. Last time I checked, it's not. There's some things that perhaps we can go a little bit deeper. And so let's learn as the people of God how to be healthy in our emotions. Let's learn that it's okay. Anger and fear and confusion and sadness and all the things that we deal with, those are feelings. But let's learn how to process them in a healthy way. I remember an elder in this church a couple of years ago who he came to Pastor Tim and I, and he said, I need to step down from the board. And we said, well, why? What's the matter? And he said, well, I have actually become so angry about a particular decision. And he says, it's not rational. This is not something that I think, you know, it's like you guys made a bad decision. But I cannot get control of my emotions. And it's causing me some unhealthy thoughts. And he said, so I just need to step down. And he wasn't doing anything terrible. He just realized that there was an area in his life that was out of control in terms of his emotions, and he was self-aware enough to know, I better not just stuff that, ignore it. I better not just go around it. I had better actually deal with it. And so he took time off. He figured out what was going on through prayer and through talking with people, and then about a year later, he came back on the board. Thank God for people that know and understand how to deal with their emotions. So let's actually be honest rather than just keep denying the truth of what's happening. Thirdly, I think we're on number three. The third thing we need to be dedicated to is that we need to refuse to give power to silence. We have a tendency of ignoring the elephant that's in the room. I don't know about your family, but you know, we all have certain things in most families where we just don't talk about that one. And by not talking about them, that thing, oftentimes we give power to it that it doesn't deserve to have. Certain things we don't want to talk about. We don't want to talk about cancer. We don't want to talk about death. Because it's topics that make us feel uncomfortable. And so oftentimes what we'll do is we'll kind of get right up to the thing, but we won't actually talk about the thing. And by doing so, we've given that thing more power than it deserves. There's been many, many bedsides that I've been at with the loved one about to go to be with Jesus, and yet the family has not actually talked about death. They haven't had those final conversations. And I get, as a pastor, the privilege of being able to say, well, hey guys, have you said your final goodbyes? Have you talked about what could happen right now? And the moment that happens, it's like a fresh breath of air comes in the room, because that which was unspeakable before suddenly is spoken, and it loses the power of fear. That's why I think he said, you know, in the clip, anything mentionable is manageable. As human beings, we give power to things because we're refusing to actually name them. And when we name them, hey, what's the worst that can happen? Well, the worst that can happen is I could die a horrible death, painful way, everything else, and then I'll be in the arms of Jesus, and he will make everything right. I can't lose. There's no way I can lose. There's no way that this thing is going to be over in a terrible ending. Why? Because I actually have hope. And so let's talk about the possibilities. And let's remove their power, the sting from them, because Jesus has already removed the sting of death. He's removed the power of the worst thing that could happen, because he has a way of being able to work things together for his good, even the most difficult, ugly, tragic situations. There's still hope. What is it that you tend not to talk about in your family? Or what is the thing that maybe you're just being silent about that you need to bring up? It's amazing when people refuse to say the ugliness that's inside of them because they're so embarrassed about it. Have you ever done something you're so embarrassed you don't want to even speak it out loud? And I found that when I am in the company of a close friend and I can share that thing that is so deep and to me is so shameful, and I can say it to them and they can look at me and say, you know what, the Lord forgives you for that and I still love you. Man, it's release. It's such freedom. But if I hold it in secret, I stay in shame. There's so many things that we need to take out and to bring them out into the open. All right, you guys are super quiet. Everybody stopped eating their popcorn, making me so nervous up here. Next one is this. What are we going to be dedicated to? Forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation. If we don't talk about forgiveness and reconciliation in the church almost every weekend, then we're missing it, right? This is the central message of Jesus, that he said, I've come to forgive you, but then he also said, you also need to forgive others. Now, I just wish that he had not said that last part, right? Because that last part is so stinking difficult. Like, why? Oh my gosh. And yet Jesus said that he kept connecting the Lord's forgiveness to us to our ability to forgive others. And he said, if you don't forgive others, then how can the Lord forgive you? What? This is the work of the follower of Jesus, is to continue to release others. Forgiveness is about release. It's about letting go of the rights that I have to get my pound of flesh from you. It's letting go of my desire and my need and my justifiable right to say, you owe me. But when I forgive someone, I say, you don't owe me anymore. And there's release in that. That's why the Lord says, vengeance is mine, said the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So it's not ours. I don't like that because I would prefer to make you pay. Right? You hurt me, I'm going to cut you. Huh? You know, you owe me money, I'm going to get, you know, a little extra from you. What, we love, oh man, that just feeds our humanity, our little evil, greedy little human hearts. We're always just determined to get what we deserve from other people because they've wronged us and they've done it and they said this and they did that and I can't believe it and they're going to pay. And Jesus said, it would be so much better if you just let it go. There's so much freedom in letting it go. What you'll find is that you'll find a new freedom and a new experience of God's forgiveness to you. See, the measure to which you don't release is it's like a limiting factor on your experience of God's forgiveness for you. It's like we're saying that you're worse than I am. And so I have a right over you. But when we release them, we realize we're all broken and terrible. We all have no hope of receiving forgiveness except for God's grace. Jesus gave freely. We also have to give freely. And then, of course, the last section here in dedicating ourselves is simply practice, practice, practice. Practice, practice, practice. This thing that we're doing in becoming more like Christ takes a lot of work. All right, final point here. The third thing in being a good neighbor is that we need to embrace simply being a good neighbor. Jesus told the story, and I'm not going to read it in this moment, of the Good Samaritan. And we're all fairly familiar with the story of a man who's beaten on the road and a journey. And here comes a priest, and the priest doesn't want to touch him because the guy might be dead, and if a priest touched a dead body, then he's unclean and he can't go into the temple. So he goes around, and then another religious man comes, and he says, man, if I get involved in this thing, then it's going to delay me. And so he goes around, and finally a Samaritan comes, and a Samaritan in that culture actually was not a desirable person. It was someone that is unimaginable that they could actually be good. When you read Samaritan, you should actually put the name of any person that you think is a terrible person. I'm serious. Like the worst political person that you could think, you should actually put their name there. Political party, political person, you know, somebody in society, the worst kind of person. That's the Samaritan. And Jesus says, now the Samaritan goes and he picks up the person who's beat. And he binds their wounds and he takes them to an inn, and he pays for their convalescence and their recovery, and he demonstrates love to him. And Jesus says, now that's a true neighbor. True neighbor is someone who loves others when it costs them something. A true neighbor is one who stops when it's inconvenient. A true neighbor is one who sees other people, doesn't look at them based on their political views, their religious views, doesn't look on them based on their socioeconomic status. It sees other people as valuable because God sees them as valuable. And Jesus redefines forever what a neighbor is by that story. A neighbor is every single person on the planet. And in a moment that we as people are tempted to actually withdraw, I think we are. I think we're tempted to withdraw more and more from society, withdraw more and more from relationships, because it's so dangerous out there, because there's so many things going on. There's so much anger that's out there. I just want to tell you that when you become a Christian, that you give up the right to say, not my problem. And you give up the right to say, not my person. If we're going to be good neighbors, and boy, this community needs good neighbors, we're going to be the kind of people that are willing to love, willing to give, willing to extend ourselves, no matter what. God's looking for people who are willing to fight for their families, fight for their communities. He's looking for neighbors who are willing to serve sacrificially. I'll end with this story. It's just out of the book of Genesis. Abraham, the father of our faith, has this encounter with God. God comes to him and says, I'm going to destroy this city over here called Sodom and Gomorrah because of its wickedness. And Abraham begins to pray to God, and he says, God, now would you please not destroy that city if there are 50 righteous people in that city? And God says to Abraham, I won't destroy the city for 50. And so Abraham says, well, Lord, maybe I can ask just a little bit more. How about if there's 45? Would you please not destroy it for 45? God says, I won't destroy it for 45. He says, well, Lord, you've been so gracious to me. Can I ask if there's only 40 people that are righteous, would you not destroy the city? He goes back and he asks God 6 times. He gets the number down from 50 to 10. And God says, I'll save the city for 10 people. Save the city for 10 people. I just want to say, this city needs 10 people. This city needs, this community needs people who are willing to be part of that 10, who will say, this is my place. This is my home. God loves this community. God loves this city. God loves the people in the streets. God loves the people in the gangs. God loves the people that I don't like. God loves the people on the other side of the aisle. God loves every single person in this city, and I'm going to stand for them, and I'm going to love them, and I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to find a way to make them reconciled. I'm going to open up the doors for them. I'm going to bring them back to the Lord. We need people who are willing to say, this is my community. These are my kids. These are my families. I'm tired of people saying, not my problem. It is our problem, because God has called us to this place. Would you stand to your feet? Let's decide to do the work every single day to be good neighbors. Just close your head and close your eyes if you would. Bow your heads for a moment. Lord Jesus, we're here, and we're just asking you, God, to make us into good neighbors. Lord, forgive us for those times when we've been caught up in the narrative of the world that's telling us this is a terrible place. Lord, we declare, we hear today, it's a beautiful day. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, I pray that as a church, we would be people that are so full of hope, so full of expectation for your kingdom, so full of love that we could not help but reach out to our neighbors, that we could not help but love on people that formerly maybe we even saw as unlovable. Lord, make us into a church that is so full of life that we become just irresistible to this community and this people. Lord, we do pray for our community in the name of Jesus right now. We ask that you would open up the door of heaven to descend upon Kings County. Lord, from the four corners of this county, we declare right now, this is the place that the Lord has established that his purposes are going to happen. We claim, Lord Jesus, all those that are lost, the north, the south, the east, and the west, we ask for salvations, we ask for breakthroughs, we ask for marriages to be healed, we ask for a new day to come, we're asking for economic blessings. We're asking for a supernatural provision of need. Lord, we pray that you would make this place a place of beauty. Even in the midst of the desert, would you create springs here? Use us to do it. Make us as a church your hands and your feet to love on this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.